السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness to La ilaha illallah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. This week, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to begin with the chapter, the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, Al-Jannatu haqqun wal-narun haqq. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Jannah is true, and the hellfire is true. Jannah is true, and the nar is true. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has established for us a part of our belief, is that we believe in the Jannah, and we believe in the nar, or the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in too many verses in His Quran, has established for the believers their belief in the Jannah and the Nar, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ali Imran, verses 131 to 133. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I command you to fear the fire which has been prepared for the disbelievers. I command you to fear the fire which has been prepared for the disbelievers. And I command you to obey Allah and the Messenger so that perchance mercy would be shown on you. And to hurry to the forgiveness of your Lord and to the Jannah whose width is like the heavens and the earth, which has been prepared for the muttaqeen, or those who fear Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for the believers, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us, that Jannah and the Nar are true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to seek and to hurry to do that which would enter us into Jannah, and to stay away from and fear that which would enter us into the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in too many verses in the Quran, describes Jannah and describes the hellfire. And for the length of our class, it wouldn't allow us to mention these ayat of Jannah or these ayat of the hellfire, but we encourage ourselves and the believers to hold fast to the book of Allah, the Quran, and to read the Quran daily so that we can see the description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out for the beautiful Jannah and the believers who will enter into it, and that we can see the ugly description of the hellfire, and to know that the disbelievers are the ones who will enter into it, or the Muslims who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is an encouragement for us to stay fast, hold fast to the Quran, and to read it daily so that we can see the Jannah and the hellfire that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about in His book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it simple, and that is with His statement from Surah Al-Infitar, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. Indeed, the righteous are in na'im, are in Jannah, and the criminals, they are in the hellfire, in Jaheem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very simple for us. The good people are going to Jannah, and the bad people are going to the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays out for us who are the good people that are going to Jannah and who are the bad people are going to the hellfire, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يُدَخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْدِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَهُ يُدَخِلْهُ نَارًا خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَلَهُ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, we will enter him into Jannat, gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding therein forever, and that is the greatest achievement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is laying out for us the fact that the people who are going to Jannah are the people who obey Allah and obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and we've mentioned this point quite often. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, and whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger and transgresses the bounds, then we will enter him into the fire, abiding there forever, or with a humiliating punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the people who are going to the hellfire, the criminals, the disbelievers, they are the people who disobey Allah and disobey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for us our belief in Jannah, our belief in the hellfire. And let us know that the righteous, those who obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are the people who are going to Jannah. And that the hellfire is for the disbelievers, those people who disobey Allah and disobey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam had given another description of those people who are going to Jannah and those people who are going to the hellfire, as he says alayhi salatu wa salam, اطلعت في الجنة فرأيت أكثر أهلها الفقراء وطلعت في النار فرأيت أكثر أهلها النساء. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I took a look into Jannah and I saw that the majority of its inhabitants were the فقراء, were the poor. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say, and I took a look into Jannah, into the hellfire, excuse me, and I saw that the majority of its companions were women. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us another description of the people of Jannah and the people of the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes another point about Jannah. And we would end this topic, and this is for the Jannah and the Nar, that they are everlasting. That the Jannah and the Nar are everlasting. And that whoever enters the Jannah or whoever enters the hellfire is going to abide therein forever, except the Muslims who may be punished with the hellfire until they're brought back to Jannah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith, يقال لأهل الجنة يا أهل الجنة خلود لا موت ولأهل النار يا أهل النار خلود لا موت. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, it will be said on Yawm al-Qiyamah, O people of Jannah, you're going to abide therein and there's no more death. And O people of the hellfire, abide therein forever and there's no death. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that the Jannah and the Hellfire are an everlasting abode for the inhabitants of each one. And this is our belief in the Jannah and in the Naar. And we couldn't go into detail, but the detail would be in our reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. And inshallah ta'ala, the Imam, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala wills, will give some elaboration on the Hellfire, inshallah, from a beautiful book written by Imam Ibn Kathir, hafizahullah wa rahimahu. The next point that we wanted to mention is that we believe in the Arsh and in the Kursi of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. We believe in the Arsh and the Kursi of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And the Arsh, they usually translate it as the throne, and the Kursi as the footstool. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes for us in many verses, as we take this verse from Surah Taha, verse number 5, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman rose high above his throne, above the Arsh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, and there are many verses, alhamdulillah, in the Quran, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala establishes for the believer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an Arsh or a throne, and this is a part of the belief of the believers, that they believe that Allah has an Arsh. We also believe that Allah has a kursi or a footstool, as we know from the greatest ayah in the Quran, ayatul kursi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His kursi extends over the heavens and the earth. And the kursi, this is the footstool of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and the believers believe in it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid it out for us in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also establishes in his sunnah our belief in Allah's arsh or in Allah's throne, as he says from the hadith of Imam Muslim, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلَائِقَ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بِخَمْسِينَ أَلْفِ سَنَةَ قَالْ وَعَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah had written down the decree of everything that he's going to create before he created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. And his arsh was above water. And his arsh was above water, or his throne was above water. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is establishing that which we see in the Quran from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala having an arsh or a throne. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also establishes for us the kursi, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in this narration that has been authentically reported on him from the book of At-Tawheed by Imam Ibn Khuseyma rahimahullah. As Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, Al-Kursi mawdi'u al-qadamain wal-arsh la yaqdiru ahadun qadra. Abdullah ibn Abbas, turjuman al-Qur'an, the interpreter of the Quran, the understander of the Quran, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made dua for Abdullah ibn Abbas that he would be the turjuman al-Quran. And he's explaining this ayatul kursi, as he says, the kursi is the place where you put your two feet. And for this reason, we have translated the word kursi as a footstool. Because the footstool, if you imagine a throne, and maybe nowadays with all of this foolish Afrocentric stuff, and the people worshipping some pyramids and what's in them, you might see the throne, and the person's on the throne, and then he has a little footstool there where he put their feet on, or where the servants and stuff sit and fan them or what have you. Here, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's telling us that the kursi is the place where you put your two feet. And for this reason, we translated the kursi as the footstool, and we didn't translate the kursi as the throne, as the arsh is the throne of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and the kursi is the footstool, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu is explaining, as he says, the kursi is the place where you put your two feet, and the arsh, no one knows its greatness. No one knows its greatness. So here, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the turjuman al-Quran, is showing us the belief in the kursi and the belief in the arsh. And the arsh of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, his throne, no one can imagine its greatness. And the kursi, the place of the footstool, it's like the heavens and the earth. So this is our belief in the Arsh and our belief in the Kursi, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established both of these beliefs for us. And we're just mentioning these beliefs in general, as it's a part of the Muslim to believe in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, and that which His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in his Sunnah, as it's a part of the Muslim to believe with a correct belief. As holding this correct belief in our chest, inshallah, would encourage us to practice Islam properly and would make us successful, inshallah ta'ala. The next 2 points that we wanted to mention is our belief in the Lawh al-Mahfuz and our belief in the Qalam. And the Lawh al-Mahfuz is, they call it, the preserved tablet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established our belief in this preserved tablet, the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And the Qalam is the pen. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us at the end of Surah Al-Buruj, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحِ مَحْفُوظٍ. It is a Qur'an majid and a lawh mahfuz. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for the believers the lawh mahfuz in this ayah, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions it in other language, in other words, in other ayahs, that we believe in this lawh mahfuz, or the God-preserved tablet, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has everything written down that's going to take place until Yawm al-Qiyamah, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains in the authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood, after we see the ayah at the beginning of Surah Al-Qalam, where Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Noon wal-Qalami wa ma yasturun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Noon and the pen or the qalam and what it writes. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for the believers the belief and the qalam. And this qalam and the lawh, the qalam is the pen that wrote down everything on the lawh al-mahfuz that's going to take place until Yawm al-Qiyamah, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى الْقَلَمُ فَقَالَ لَهُ أُكْتُبْ فَقَالَ الْقَلَمُ رَبِّي وَمَاذَا أَكْتُبْ قَالْ أُكْتُبْ مَقَادِيرَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ. And this hadith is authentic, where Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the first thing that Allah created was the pen, the qalam. And he said to the qalam, write. And the qalam said, oh my Lord, what shall I write? And Allah said, write the decree of everything that's going to take place until the last hour. So here Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is establishing for us that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran of the lawh al-mahfuz and the qalam. And that the believers, we believe that the pen, it wrote down in the lawh al-mahfuz everything that's going to take place until the Qiyamah Sa'ah. And as we saw from the hadith of Imam Muslim, that the Qalam had wrote down everything that was going to take place 50,000 years before creation. 50,000 years before creation. And there's other things, of course, mentioned about the topic of the Lawh al-Mahfuz and the Qalam and the Arsh and the Kursi. And we're just trying to be brief and mentioning that these things are part of the belief of the Muslims. The next point that we wanted to mention is our belief that the Muslims would see Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, our Lord, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That the believers would see Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, their Lord, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes for us in Surah Al-Qiyamah, with the statement, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Faces that will be brightened on that day, looking at their Lord. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the believers, and He's mentioning a part of our belief that we will be looking at our Lord, tabarak wa ta'ala, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the tafsir of the verse, Surah Yunus, verse number 26, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً. For those people who do good, they will have al-husna and ziyada. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the authentic hadith of Sahih Muslim, he explained al-husna is Jannah and al-ziyada is to look at the face of your Lord. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained, for those believers who do good, that they will have al-husna or jannah as their reward and as ziyada of the look at the face of their Lord al-Kareem, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had established in the tafsir of this ayah that we, the believers, inshallah, would look at the face of their Lord. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said in this hadith of Jarir, where he said, radiallahu anhu, خرج علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليلة البدر فقال إنكم سترون ربكم يوم القيامة كما ترون هذا لا تضامون في رؤيته. جرير رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم came out one night of a full moon, and he said, indeed you will see your Lord on يوم القيامة the way that you see this moon being overcrowded won't stop anyone from seeing their Lord. Whereas the Prophet ﷺ meant when he said, "La tadammuna fi ru'yatihi." If you know, if the people were crowded, and I guess nobody knows like the people in New York what the crowd could be, if people were crowded on the night of a full moon, if everyone looked up, no matter how crowded you are, everyone would be able to see the full moon. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had given this example to show that the people, no matter how much they are in their numbers, that the crowd won't stop them from seeing Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, inshallah, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. As we can imagine, certain things, if it's a crowd, maybe at a concert or whatever, everyone won't be able to see the speaker, or at a lecture or whatever, depending on how many people are there. Maybe everyone can't see what's taking place on stage, but the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had given us the best example of the full moon. If everybody's looking up, then everyone could see it. And this is seeing our Lord on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And here we can see, as we were just running through our points, but here, inshallah, we can see how our belief encourages us to do good. Everyone wants to look at the beautiful face of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed us the way to look at the face of our Lord tabarak wa ta'ala by doing good, as Allah tells us, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا, for those people who do good, those people who believe as they have been commanded to believe, those people who do the righteous deeds that they have been commanded to do, those people who do good will be rewarded with Jannah, and they will be rewarded with looking at the face of their Lord tabarak wa ta'ala. So when we're reminding ourselves, as we constantly try to remind ourselves, that these beliefs that we hold, this correct belief of the Muslims, that it is that which encourages us to do good. What would encourage you to practice, to perfect your character, more than knowing that if you did, you would get the chance to look at the face of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as this will be the reward of the people who do good. So we just want to continue to reemphasize that this belief that we hold isn't just a statement on our tongues and something in our heart, but is that which is expressed by our body parts by doing good and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The next chapter that we wanted to mention is that magic is real, or this black magic or voodoo or whatever they call it, as the term in Arabic is as-sihr, and that this is real. And the ulama of Islam, they bring this chapter in their books, as Imam Al-Lalaka'i rahimahullah, died 418, who has one of the most comprehensive books on the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He brings the chapter Ma ruya fi anna as-sihra lahu haqiqa, what has been narrated to show that sihr or magic or voodoo or these secret type of whatever, that it is real. And then he brings ayat and hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we'll bring one ayat where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 102, وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. But the shayateen, the devils, they disbelieved, and they used to teach the people sihr, or they used to teach the people magic. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that people used to teach people this stuff as this is real, as this magic is real. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned it also in the hadith that many of us know, where he said,
اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات. قيل يا رسول الله وما هن؟ قال الشرك بالله والسحر. To the end of those سبع موبقات. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I command you to stay away from the seven major sins, as they translated, or the seven things that will destroy you. He says, shirkum billah, committing shirk with Allah, and practicing sihr, or this magic, black magic, or voodoo, or whatever you call it. This is a part of the belief of the Muslim, that we believe that this stuff is real, and that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us to seek refuge in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala by reading Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas, the Mu'awwadhatan, in order to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from the evil of this creation. This sihr, or this magic that the people have, it's real, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a protection from it. And this is reading these two surahs, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So no one should underestimate the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the believers in reading these two surahs. And though they're short, no one should underestimate the value of these surahs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we read them in order to safeguard us from the evil of that which the people practice, from the sihr and other things. So this is real, and we should stay away from it. And that which relates to it is the evil eye, as they call it, or the ayn, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken about when he said, al-ayn wa haqqun, that this ayn, or this evil eye, is the truth. And that is, if somebody, he looks at you and he's so envious of you that he wants something bad to happen to you, that this is real. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke about it and he said that it's real, and no one should think that this thing is fake. Especially for the Muslims who are amazed at the believers. If you're amazed at how beautiful somebody's clothing is, or his car, or whatever, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to ask Allah to bless them and that thing that we're amazed about. If we're amazed at how beautiful somebody's shoes look, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him and those shoes that he gave him, and on down the line, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us to ask Allah to bless people, and that it's a part of the character of the Muslim when he's amazed at something from his brother or sister believer, that he asks Allah to bless them in that which he has given them. And that we shouldn't say, oh man, how beautiful that is, or oh sister, that's so nice, but that we should say, oh Allah, bless this sister and what you have given her, because it's so beautiful. This is from Islam, because we shouldn't underestimate the reality of the ayn, or the evil eye, that you could be so amazed at your brother or your sister until something bad happens to them because of your amazement about what you saw from them. So this is from Islam, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that this stuff is real, and that it happened, and that we take our precautions so that it doesn't happen to believers. And in the past, in one of the classes, we had given a little more details about this ayn, if it happens to someone, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us to do, and so on and so forth. But here we just wanted to show that a part of the belief of the Muslim is that this magic, it's real, and that people could put spells on you, and people can do this magic or whatever to harm you, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't left us alone, but He's given us protection. And this is قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. The next chapter that we wanted to mention is the chapter of the stars, and the Muslims' belief in the stars, and how we believe in the stars according to the Book of Allah. To the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us from the authentic hadith of Abu Dawood, من اقتسب علما من النجوم اقتسب من السحر زاد ما زاد اقتسب شعبة من السحر زاد ما زاد. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever learns a portion of this knowledge of the stars, referring to astrology, then he has learned a branch of magic, increase it as much as he wants to. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that this astrology stuff, this using the stars to know the future or to know people and how they are, that this is a part of magic. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us in this authentic hadith, and we know that sihr is haram, it's among the major sins. So also this learning of the stars, to learn people, he's a Capricorn or whatever they, Cancer and stuff, that whoever learns this to know about people, or as these people they try to learn the stars to know what's going to happen in the future, that this science is haram. It's a part of magic, and whoever learns any portion of this knowledge has learned a portion of this sihr, and this sihr is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran has showed us what the stars are for. The Prophet ﷺ has showed us that learning about the stars, this astrology, and to learn about people and about the future and what have you, that this is haram and this is magic and it's been prohibited. But Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has showed us in the Quran what the stars are for. After the Prophet ﷺ showed us that they're not for this astrology stuff, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Mulk, verse number 5, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحِ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, and indeed the sama'a dunya has been beautified with the stars. That's one of the reasons that the stars have been placed there, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them there to beautify the sky. And then Allah goes on to say, and we have made them rujuman lishayateen, or that which is used to stone the shayateen, to stone the devils. The devils try to go up to the sky and listen to the news of what's going to take place, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used these stars to stone them when they try to go up to the heavens to listen to that which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has decreed is going to take place until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So these shooting stars, they're a way to stone the shayateen. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran, that one of the purpose of the stars is to stone the devils from listening to that which is going to take place in the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah An-Nahl one of the other reasons or purposes of the stars, as He says, وَعَلَامَاتِ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they are signs. They are signs, and the stars are used to guide people. As you know, the North Star can show you the direction, and the people who know, and this science is permissible, astronomy, and is different from astrology. This astronomy is learning the different positions of the stars and their constellations, and that is okay. You're not using it to figure out people or to know the future. You're just looking at the creation of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and you're reflecting on the beauty, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made the different patterns in the sky for the different times of the year, and that the people can know where they are on the earth, and which direction to go, just from these stars. And these are the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given for the stars: to beautify the sky, to stone the shayateen, and to guide the people through the earth. As Qatada the Tabi'i rahimahullah, he says in this narration that is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, خلق هذه النجوم لثلاث جعلها زينة للسماء ورجوما للشياطين وعلامات يهتدى بها فمن تأول فيها بغير ذلك أخطأ وأضاع نصيبه وتكلف ما لا علم له به. قتادة رحمه الله, he said that the stars have been created for three purposes. And قتادة رحمه الله is one of the great scholars of the Quran, among the Tabi'in or the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have mentioned from the ayah and from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these stars are for three purposes. And Qatada is summarizing them by saying the stars are for three purposes. They have been created to be a beauty for the sky, to stone the shayateen, the devils, and as signs to guide people. Of course. Of going through the earth. And then he went on to say, whoever interprets these stars for other than these three purposes of being beauty and to stone the shayateen and to guide the people through the earth, whoever interprets the stars for other than this, then he is wrong and he has gone astray and he has lost his portion of the hereafter and he has burdened himself with that which no one has any knowledge of, or with that which he has no knowledge of. So here Qatada rahimahullah is showing us our belief in the stars, and that we believe in the stars for these three purposes and not for any other purpose. And I guess this is just a general hint for the Muslims to stay away from astrology, because it has no place in Islam and this is haram, and that whoever gets a portion of this knowledge gets a portion of magic. You just want to read your horoscope. You just want to read your horoscope in the paper thinking that it's no haram. You have just a portion of that which is haram. Of sihr, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has showed us. This thing is haram just to read your horoscope. Don't look at it as something minor. I don't believe in it. Just to read it, to know about it, that little bit of knowledge that you gain of it is haram. So we have to stay away from this altogether, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has showed us. The next chapter we wanted to mention is the chapter that many of the ulama, they mention in their books, as Imam al-Bukhari had entitled one of his books. And we have mentioned before that Imam al-Bukhari, when we were covering his aqidah, that he has more than Sahih al-Bukhari, but he has other books. As we mentioned, he has Adab al-Mufrad, a book written on etiquettes or the manners of the Muslims. He has the Tariq al-Kabir al-Saghir. He has the big book of Tariq and the small book of Tariq. He has this book, what we're going to mention now, Khalq al-Af'al al-Ibad. Imam al-Bukhari has the book, forgot the whole name of it, but it's a book compiled narrations where the Messenger of Allah ﷺ raised his hands in the Salat when he said Allahu Akbar for the Takbir, showing that the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands at four different places in the Salat. When he said Allahu Akbar for the beginning of to open his Salat, the Takbiratul Ihram, when he said Allahu Akbar to go to Ruku', when he said Allahu Akbar to come from Ruku', and when he said Allahu Akbar coming up from the second Raka', going to the third Raka', Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he brings a book to show all of these narrations. And I think he has some other books that escape my memory right now. But Imam al-Bukhari, he has other than his famous book, Sahih al-Bukhari. At any rate, this book, Khalq al-Af'al al-Ibad, Imam al-Bukhari is showing a point of the believer's aqidah, and that is that Allah is the creator of human beings and their deeds. That Allah is the creator of the human beings and their deeds. As Imam al-Bukhari brings the ayat from Surah As-Saffat, ayat number 96, where Allah says, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah created you and what you do. Allah created you and what you do. Here establishing for the believers that we have been created as human beings, and also our deeds are created. And that everything is the creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. That everything is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he brings the hadith of Imam the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from this book of Imam al-Bukhari, and it's authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Inna Allaha yasma'u kulla sani'in wa san'atihi wa tala ba'dahum 'inda dhalika wallahu khalaqakum wa ma ta'malun." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Indeed Allah has created everyone who does something and what he does." That Allah has created everyone who does something and what he's done. And then Imam al-Bukhari said that some of the scholars, they would mention, after mentioning this hadith, the ayat that we mentioned, and Allah created you and that which you do. And Allah created you and that which you do. Some of the people, they disbelieve in this point, in the ulama, like Imam al-Bukhari, who is a defender of the correct belief of the Muslims. As we were mentioning in the beginning, the people of hadith are the people who preserve the correct belief of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they spread it on to the believers, and definitely on the top of the scholars of hadith. And the defenders of the correct aqidah is Imam al-Bukhari, as he wrote a whole book to establish one point of the belief of the Muslims, that we believe that Allah created us and what we do, and that no one could do anything except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that. No one could do anything except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed it, and this is a part of the belief in the Muslims. The next part of the belief is we believe that no Muslim is considered a kafir because of any sin that he commits. This is an important part of the belief of the Muslims. And that nobody defends this belief except the people who believe with the correct belief. Nobody defends this part of the belief in the Muslims except the people with the correct belief. The people of hadith. The people who stick fast to the narrations. The people who follow their rightly guided predecessors. These are the only people who defend this belief. And no one mentions this belief in their books. And no one defends this belief except the people of hadith. Except the people who follow the narrations. Except the people who follow their righteous predecessors. No one defends this belief but us. That no Muslim is considered a kafir for any sin that he commits. Meaning, when you say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and you believe that, whatever sin you commit, we're never going to call you a kafir. You're a Muslim no matter what sin you commit, so long as you bear witness to ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Nobody has this a part of his belief except the people who are rightly guided. And unfortunately, all of the deviant Muslims point the finger at us, saying that we make them kafirs because we tell them about the shirk and their belief, because we tell them about the kufr and their belief, because we tell them about the bid'ah and their belief, or the bid'ah and their practices. They think that we're taking them outside of Islam. And we have to understand this point in our belief, that if we say that that belief is kufr, that belief is shirkum billah, as some of the people believe that they won't see Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. How can you be a Muslim and deny a blessing of Allah after Allah tells you and you read, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ? Which of the bounties of your Lord will you deny? And the greatest bounty that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has bestowed upon His believers is that He's going to bless them with looking at His face on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And believe me, Muslims, and some of them have been considered scholars in Islam, disbelieve, and they write in their book, we disbelieve that anyone will see Allah tabarak wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. This belief is kufr, because if you deny one word, one letter of the Quran, it's kufr, disbelief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. This disbelief that that these people have, we say that those Muslims have a part of their aqidah, a part of their belief is disbelief, because they say that they won't see Allah tabarak wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. When we say this, we're not saying that they're disbelievers. We're saying that belief that they hold is disbelief. We say every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. When those Muslims are innovating in this deen, this bid'ah, we're not saying that they're not Muslims any longer. We're saying that practice is bid'ah, and that practice will lead the practitioner to the hellfire. But we're not taking anybody outside of this Islam. This belief is important for us to believe in it first. It's important for us to know that we're the only ones who believe in this, those Muslims who have the correct belief. And it's important for us not to deviate from this belief, that Allah has only guided those with a proper understanding of this deen to this belief. So never should we say, how could that brother commit such and such of a sin, as if to take him outside of Islam. Nobody is taken outside of Islam for his sin. And we go to the ayah of Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive. They are the people of Iman, they are the people of Islam, they are the Muslims. The Muslims are the ones who are away from shirk, as a part of our belief is ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. that we don't ascribe any partners in worship with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. This is the belief of the Muslims. This isn't the belief of anyone other than the Muslims. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing in this verse that He can forgive anything other than this. So don't go telling us that the brother is fornicating, that the brother is stealing, that the brother is doing such and such from among the sins, the grave sins of Islam, as if he's a kafir. Akhi, he didn't even give me the salam. Okay. You gave him the salam, so he didn't give it back. He's a sinner. He ain't a kafir. He's a sinner. Don't think because he didn't return the salam, he's a kafir. He's a sinner. Don't think because he's openly fornicating and committing adultery and admitting it that he's a kafir. No. He's a Muslim with his belief, and he's a sinner with his practice. He's a Muslim with his belief, and he's a sinner with those deeds. He's not a kafir, he's a Muslim. And never should we let our tongues go to say another Muslim is a kafir. Never should we let the tongue of a Muslim say that another Muslim is a kafir. If you want him to be a kafir, let him say, I'm a kafir. As the kuffar out there, if you ask him, are you a Muslim? He say, no, I'm a disbeliever. And a Muslim, if he says he's a Muslim, don't take him outside of Islam. This is the belief of the deviants who take the Muslims outside of Islam. The people with the pure aqidah, the people with the correct aqidah, they say that everyone who is a Muslim is a Muslim. And that no matter what sin he commits, we're not taking him outside of Islam. No matter what sin he commits, we're not taking him outside of Islam. And we can have the example of the hadith from Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab, where he said, أن رجلا كان على أهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان اسمه عبد الله وكان يلقبه حمارا وكان يضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد جلده في الشراب فأوتي به يوما فأمر به فجلد فقال رجل من القوم اللهم لعنه ما أكثر ما يؤتى به فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تلعنوه فوالله ما علمت إنه يحب الله ورسوله. Here Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنه, he said that a man during the time of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, whose name was Abdullah, and they used to give him the nickname of a donkey or a mule, and he used to make the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم laugh. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had him whipped for drinking. And one time he was brought to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the people said, "Oh Allah, curse him! How often is he brought to be striped for drinking in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" You can imagine the companions right there with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran is being revealed right to you. For your circumstances, they're the first people that this Quran was revealed to. And you living and listening to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you get busted drinking, and you have to get straight in front of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasallam. Not once and twice, but over and over and over again. Don't you got any shame? Oh Allah, curse him. And they started talking real bad about him. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't curse him. I swear by Allah, I know. The Messenger of Allah said, don't curse him. I swear by Allah, I know. He loves Allah and His Messenger. He loves Allah and His Messenger. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us that a person can commit any type of sin. And you can't imagine sinning in front of the Messenger of Allah and getting busted. And getting striped in front of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he loves Allah and his Messenger. We have to know that someone's going to bear witness to ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, that statement is a sign of his belief. And that no one could take that belief away from that person so long as he makes that statement. And we say it and we emphasize it a lot. How often have you called the people to Islam, they won't repeat after you? Just repeat after me, akhi, and say ashhadu. Nope. Now you have a person who's going to say it. You're going to take him out of Islam because of his sin? And we can mention a lot of examples of this point to show. As we know the example of, I think it was Mu'adh, who had went out to give da'wah, and he found the disbelievers making prostration to their king. And he came back and prostrated to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they prostrate into their leaders. You the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you got more right that we prostrate to you. Mu'adh, what are you doing? Sujood, prostration is for Allah. And whoever worships other than Allah has committed shirk. Whoever is worship other than Allah, this is shirk. Worshipping other than Allah. Prostration is for Allah, not for me, the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected his companions if they strayed from the path. Mu'adh fell into committing an act of shirk. Allah's Messenger didn't say, you are mushrik. Oh Mu'adh, you are mushrik. Kill him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains to the believers with compassion, that's not for Allah, that's not for me, ya Mu'adh. I don't care what those stupid mushriks do and praising their leaders, this is only for Allah. I don't deserve any of that praise. And don't do that again. We know that the Jews had told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ya Rasulullah, I see your companions, they commit in shirk. You're supposed to be establishing the Tawheed and your companions are committing shirk. And the Prophet asked them, what are you talking about? Their statement, ما شاء الله وشاء محمد. Whatever Allah wills and what Muhammad wills. This is a statement of shirk, because it's whatever Allah wills alone. As the Prophet ﷺ said, what is wrong with the people that they saying whatever Allah wills and Muhammad wills, rather ما شاء الله وحده. Rather whatever Allah alone wills is going to take place. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam don't have nothing to do with what's going to take place. This is by the will of Allah. If Allah wills something is going to take place, it's going to. And if he doesn't, it's not. And whoever thinks that someone else has a share in the decree of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has disbelieved in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, has committed shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was explaining to his companions that they fell into this, that this is shirk, and don't do it again. The Prophet ﷺ didn't take them outside of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ taught them what was correct, and they Muslims. Because Muslims aren't taken out of Islam for a sin that they committed, and I'm showing grave, the gravest sin of shirk. We know when they were going to fight a battle, the mushriks, they used to hang their weapons on a special tree to get certain powers. So they said, ya Rasulullah, give us a tree with some powers. You're a Messenger of Allah. You got Allah answering your dua. Tell Allah to give us a tree to give our weapons power so we can kill the disbelievers. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, ain't nobody giving nothing, no power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one with the power, and whatever he has decreed is going to take place, and that's it. This is disbelief into thinking you put a rabbit's foot or something is going to give you some power. Hanging your, putting your gun in a special holster or something will make you hit your target. This is disbelief. This is disbelief. Nothing is going to take place except by the will of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. He created you and what you do. Nothing you're going to do is going to happen except that Allah allows that to happen, and anyone to believe in other than this is to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At any rate, Allah, these are examples from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where people fell into the gravest sin. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't take them outside of Islam. How are we going to take somebody outside of Islam for not giving the salams? How are we going to take somebody outside of Islam for fornicating, committing adultery? And this isn't an encouragement for the believers to do this, to just rely on his statement, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, because people are going to get tested with that hellfire. As we mentioned, the Muslims will be tested with the hellfire, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. At any rate, we're establishing from the belief of the Muslims, we have the correct belief that we believe no Muslim is a sinner, is a kafir for any sin that he committed. Like, we try to make the leaders of the Muslim countries kafirs. As we quote the ayah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever does not judge by the book of Allah, then they kafir. We say, you see, just about to say the Egyptian government. Let me choose another one. The Syrian government, they judge them by kufr. Jordanian government, judge them by kufr. And on, you can go around the Muslim world. Okay. Everybody saying, you see him? He a kafir. that Muslim leader. Why is he a kafir? Because Allah says whoever judged by other than Allah's book, what Allah revealed, is a kafir. He judging by other than Allah's book, he don't have the Sharia, he have his own thing, he a kafir. This is the belief of the deviant. We say he a Muslim with his belief, he a sinner with his practice. And we should be the first ones to say it, because how much of us are judging by the book of Allah? That ain't for no leader, that's for every Muslim. And we can look at our lives and see how far we as individuals are in judging by what Allah revealed, while we don't make the same verdict on ourselves. But we can make the verdict on the next man. Yeah, King so-and-so, leader so-and-so, they Catholics. Me, I'm just a sinner. Subhanallah al-Azim. This is the belief of the deviant Muslims. The Muslims who are on the truth, they don't take anybody outside of Islam. And these statements of kufr, this is Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's way, or his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's way of showing the people the severity of falling into those acts. Not that a Muslim becomes a kafir, but the severity of it. And we can see something very simple that no one will deny. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sibabul Muslim fusuq wa qitaluhu kufr. To insult or talk bad about a Muslim is fusuq, or disobedience to Allah. And to fight a Muslim is kufr. To fight a Muslim is kufr. If we see two Muslims fighting, should we say, there they go, see them kafirs right there? When Allah mentions in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قَتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَهُمَا. Allah says, if two believing parties fight, and Allah used the word اقتتلوا to show a serious fight, not just a regular fight, and if the people know Arabic, they know this form, if ta'ala shows its more emphasis on doing that thing. When the two believing parties fight, make up between the two. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naming two believing parties fighting. After the Prophet ﷺ said, if a Muslim fights, a Muslim is kufr. Here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us that the severity of that thing is like falling into kufr. Rather, it's kufr as the Prophet ﷺ called it. But it's not to say that a Muslim, if he falls into that thing, he becomes a kafir. No one establishes this belief except the people of Hadith. The people with the correct belief, we're the only ones who give the worst Muslims the benefit of the doubt of calling them Muslim for their iman, and sinners because of their sin. This is the position of the people of the truth, that we don't take any Muslim outside of Islam for any sin that he could commit, and you can mention any sin that you want until the weight of the heavens and the earth of sins. None of it would take anyone outside of Islam, as we know that last hadith from the 40 hadith where the Messenger of Allah shows us that if the servant comes with the sins, the weight of the heavens and the earth worth of sins, and he seeks and he doesn't ascribe any partners with Allah, then Allah will forgive him of his sins. Here the Messenger of Allah is showing us, you bring all the sins you want. It's easy for Allah al-Ghafur Rahim to forgive us of these sins. This isn't an encouragement for the believer to commit sins. This isn't an encouragement for the believer to commit sins. As the Prophet ﷺ taught us that whoever says La ilaha illallah has entered into Jannah, and the companions were fearing, if we told the people this, they would rely on just saying La ilaha illallah. Okay, whoever wants to chance relying on that, then he can chance himself. But these statements and this deen, this Qur'an and this sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ doesn't encourage anyone to chance Allah's punishment. Doesn't encourage anyone to be a sinner. It's no text from the Qur'an or from the sunnah that encourages someone to be a sinner. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafur rahim, the forgiving, the merciful, does that mean we can be a sinner? Oh, why are you sinning, akhi? Oh, Allah is ghafur. Allah is shadidul iqab. Allah is severe in his punishment. And there's no text that asks us to be arrogant to test Allah's punishment. And that this correct belief that we have, if the people challenge us with saying that we're encouraging the people to commit sin, we're not encouraging people to do anything except to tread that path that will lead them to Jannah by iman and amal salih. Iman and good deeds. This is what we're calling the people to. And we're calling the people away from disbelief and bad deeds. We're calling people to obey Allah and to obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're calling a people away from disobeying Allah and disobeying His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it doesn't change the belief that we hold. Whoever enters into Islam with a certainty, he doesn't leave this deen except with a certainty. That means if someone bears witness, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله, he ain't no kafir until he say, I don't believe in that no more. Until he says, I don't believe in that no more, he's still a Muslim. Sin what he want to, he's still a Muslim, and no one should take that away from another believer except that he's a deviant. No one would take this away from another believer except that he's deviant. And if the people did to him what he did to the other people, he'd be the first kafir. As the Prophet told us in the authentic hadith, and there's too many, if whoever calls his brother Muslim a kafir, then surely one of the two is a kafir. Because you're going to call him a kafir as if you're not judging by others in the book of Allah, and he could say the same thing to you. This is what we had time to offer today. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We had some questions from last week that we wanted to deal with first. One was a question from the sister, and she didn't really want me to read it. I don't know how I can answer it, but I'll mention it. She's the first part so she can know it's her and then benefit. I am living in shame. And she goes on. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to forgive you. Because as we're mentioning today, no one could commit too much sin to be forgiven. Just return to your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala and change your ways, and inshallah Allah would accept it. The next question that we had from last week, is it allowed, I think we answered the first one. Is it allowed in Islam to follow a madhab such as Shafi or Hanafi at the same time keeping an open mind, being willing and ready to follow the truth wherever it presents, it is presented mostly strongly by one of the ulama? We mentioned, is it allowed in Islam to follow a madhab? We said that the issue of a madhab is the means and not the end. It's a means to learn your deen. You only follow the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood and practiced by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'un and the people who understood and practiced Islam that way. This is the only way this is the only thing we follow, and this is the only way we worship Allah. However, to use the madhab as a school to learn Islam, you use it as a school to learn. You use it as a school to learn. Just like someone says, as I gave the example last week, I went to the University of Medina. Okay, I went there and I learned that. All right, that's a means to learn. Not to say I worship Allah by the curriculum of the University of Medina, meaning I follow the curriculum of the University of Medina. No, I used it to learn how to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The madhab, that which was brought by the ulama rahimahumullahu jami'an, is used to learn how to worship Allah. But you only worship Allah by that which is brought in the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood and practiced by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions and onward. What is your response, and how do we understand the fact that scholars throughout Islamic history have been affiliated with madhabs? Example, Imam al-Nawawi with the Shafi madhab, Ibn Abidin of the Hanafi madhab, Qadi Iyab with the Maliki madhab, Ibn Taymiyyah and Imam al-Barbahari from the Hanbali madhab, Ibn Hazm of the Zahiri madhab, etc. Would not a scholar's affiliation with a particular madhab historically validate the common layman's adherence to a particular madhab? Not a blind, rigid, fanatical adherence, but one that is open to following the truth. Please comment. The ulama, they learned their madhab as schools of thought to help them learn Islam. They only worshiped Allah on the Quran and the Sunnah. And you can give many examples of like the statement of Imam al-Nawawi, as he oftentimes goes against his madhab. I know the position of my madhab is such and such, but the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says such and such, I'm with that. And this is the statement, as Imam an-Nawawi, he mentions, there are many positions, but that which is the truth and the correct position without a doubt is that which the Salaf was upon. This is what the ulama used to say, as Imam Ash-Shawkani in his book on how to be a scholar, he wrote, he said, learn from the people whatever you want to. Learn from this madhab, this sheikh, that sheikh, learn whatever. But only worship Allah on the Quran and the Sunnah as it was practiced and understood by the Salaf, meaning the companions of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'un, and the people understood and practiced the Quran and the Sunnah in that manner. This is what the ulama of Islam, they explained to everyone, that the madhab is a way to learn Islam, but you only worship Allah on the Quran and the Sunnah. So when he says, would not a scholar's affiliation with a particular madhab historically validate the common layman's adherence to a particular madhab? No. Nothing can validate anything except the statement of your Lord or the statement of your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Nothing can validate anything except that which is in the Quran and the Sunnah. Nothing can validate anything except that which has been established from the Quran and the Sunnah. This only shows us that when it's time to learn, that you can learn through means of one of these madhab or one of the schools or the masjids or whatever you have as a means, not the end. So this madhab is a means and not the end. If you make it an end, meaning you worship Allah on the madhab, then this is shirkun akbar, as we explained last year, is you taking someone as a lord besides Allah. No one prescribes for you anything in this deen other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the one who has given authority to do so is Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The common person is forced by necessity to make taqleed of hadith scholars to some extent, particularly when there is a difference of an opinion about on to the end of that, and I don't want to mention the rest of that, because I think it may be confusing to the people, and the person who wrote the question, he can see what I'm saying, inshallah ta'ala. And if he feels I'm unjust, then he can mention. We have mentioned here, walhamdulillah, in our lessons, that it is haram to blind follow anyone. We mentioned that. And we showed the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that shows us it's haram to blindly follow anyone, and that blind following is following a person with his opinion that has no evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. This is blind following. And we said it's haram. On the other hand, we said it is compulsory to accept the narrations of those who are reliable reliable in their deen and their character, and trustworthy with their memory, or accurate in their memory. That is compulsory, and we brought the Quran and the Sunnah to show. Here, on one hand, we've been commanded to accept the authentic narrations. On the other hand, we have been prohibited to blindly follow people. Let's not confuse the two. Accepting the narrations of the people of Hadith is doing that which you have been commanded by accepting the narrations of those people who are worthy of accepting their narrations as detailed from the Quran and the Sunnah. So this is not blind following. This is fulfilling the commandment of checking out that which comes to you. So this is following the ulama that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to follow and to accept their narrations. And this is different from blindly following someone's personal opinion on this deen with no evidence. And that is what we are prohibited. So we see that following the people of Hadith, we're actually following them in a way that we have been commanded to take their narration back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that this isn't blindly following. Like, for example, I say I follow Imam al-Bukhari with the position that Salatul Tarawih is 8 raka'at and then 3 raka'at witr. I'm not blindly following Imam al-Bukhari. He brings the chain back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or back to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who explains the night salat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ramadan and outside of Ramadan. This isn't blindly following. This is doing what we have been commanded, to take the narrations of the reliable people in their deen and character with the accurate memories. If I said that I'm following someone with 20 raka'at for Salatul Tarawih, I would be blindly following him, and this is prohibited, as there's no narration on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the narration to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu is not authentically reported to him. It's not authentically reported on Umar ibn al-Khattab that he said 20, and that this isn't from the deen. And whoever follows someone, he's blindly following someone in his own opinion. And this is what we have been prohibited in taking the narrations we have been commanded. So don't think that the layman, when he follows the people of hadith or the ulama who bring them the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they're not blindly following anyone. That they're not blindly following anyone who has evidence from the Quran and the sunnah. That you only blindly follow when someone does not have evidence from the Quran and the sunnah. If someone asks me, what is your opinion when I come in the masjid? Should I make two rakas or not? I say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And the person did what I said. He's not blindly following me. I'm narrating to him the authentic hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if one of you enters the masjid, then do not sit down until he makes two rakats. This is what we have been commanded to do, to accept the authentic narration. If someone asks me, when I leave the masjid, should I walk out backwards so that my back isn't to the Qibla, like my back is to the Qibla? If someone asked me, should I do that, and I told him yes, he'd be blindly following me, because there's nothing in Islam to establish that thing that the people have innovated into Islam. So here we see, and it may seem like a fine difference, but it's clear inshallah. On one hand, we have been commanded to follow the people's narrations back to the Quran and the Sunnah. This is what we have been commanded to do. On the other hand, we have been not commanded to take people's positions and opinions that are not based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On both hands, the questioner doesn't know. On both hands, the questioner doesn't know. He's just asking, should I walk out backwards? Yes. It's better for you to do that. Rather, it's haram for you to turn your back to the Qibla. If somebody told him that, he didn't know anything, and he followed it, he blindly followed that person. When he asked, what should I do when I come in the masjid, and somebody told him, make two rakats, and he did it, he didn't blindly follow anyone, because the person gave him the evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, and this is what has been commanded. So here we see the layman, Allah has taken care of him. Walhamdulillah, this deen is for everybody. You don't have to be no scholar to get a place in Jannah or to get a high place in Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr when you don't know. Dhikr is the term referred to revelation. And revelation is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're asking the people about revelation. When they give you an answer based on revelation, you accept it from them. And when they give you an answer on their opinion, then this is blind following them, and we haven't been commanded to do that. Is a common Muslim required to know the proof for everything he does in Islam? And then he went on to mention all of that. Every Muslim isn't required to know all of the proofs in Islam, because Allah gives us, فَسَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge when you don't know. Yes, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear to us that it's compulsory that we learn. طَالِبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمْ, as we dealt with. Seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim, but it's not compulsory on every Muslim to know all of the Quran and all of the Sunnah, otherwise all of us will be finished. All of us. Me? Everybody. We don't know nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't burden us with knowing everything. Allah asked us to ask the people who know, and then it's upon them to give us the proof. Whether we can remember the proof or not, he has to give it from the beginning. And if he lies or he tricks us or whatever, the sin is on the one who gave you the verdict. The sin is on the one who gave you the verdict, as the hadith goes from Abu Dawood that's authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the people are worried about. If I ask him and he tell me something wrong, what I'm going to do? I don't know anything. That sin is on him, not on you. Why? You did what you were commanded. You commanded to ask the people who know. You can't remember all of that stuff. Otherwise, you'd be just like him. And the people would be asking you. It's upon the common man to ask, and to ask, what did my Lord say? What did my Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Not like, what is your response or what is your opinion? Nobody wants anybody's opinion. Who wants somebody's opinion? For what? When Allah tabarak wa ta'ala wants us to obey Allah and obey His Messenger, we want, yeah, Shaykh, what does my Lord say about? Teacher, what does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about? This is what we're looking for. If we have that, alhamdulillah, and if we have other than that, we're going to leave it alone. And these are the questions around taqleed. There was another question. You said that any true Muslim man would support his children, whether they are with him or not. What about children that were conceived out of wedlock either before? To the end of this question, and the people, when I tried to ask this question to some of the ulama overseas, they felt ashamed that some Muslim could mention the sins of the Muslims like that. And they didn't even want to touch the issue. So let the men provide for their children, and let us try to leave that jahiliyyah behind us and to do that which is best for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So if the person, if they feel that no, they deserve more than this, and there should be some type of verdict or whatever, then they can ask whoever they please to ask. We know that 72 sects of the Ummah will be in the fire, and that many scholars have said that these groups have deviated due to their aqidah, and there is a narration that states that one will enter Jannah if one correctly knows the meaning of La ilaha illallah. However, some scholars say that eventually these 72 sects will come out of the fire. Do you understand this to be correct? Yes. And please explain if it is correct. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Satafariqu ummati," my ummah will be divided into. The Prophet's ummah is going to Jannah. The Prophet's ummah, the people who believe in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are going to Jannah. If Allah tests them for their sins, then eventually they're going to be raised out and brought into Jannah. And we have the hadith of al-Bukhari, a Muslim, those long hadith that show where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there will be some Muslims who will be burnt in the hellfire until they become like coals, and then taken out and brought to Jannah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. Why did these sects enter the fire at all due to their myths and disbeliefs if they will eventually come out? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Jannah for the people of La ilaha illallah. So once you have that La ilaha illallah, and this was the principle of what we're dealing with today, the people who believe in La ilaha illallah are going to enter Jannah no matter what sins they committed. So these people of these deviant sects, whatever, they are the people who committed some sins, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and to forgive them of their sins. As we know that for the believers, if you committed a sin, that Allah is either going to forgive you or punish you if you die without repenting. If you repent, Allah is going to accept them and forgive it. If you die without repenting, then Allah isn't necessarily going to forgive you. He's going to punish you. Either He's going to forgive you or punish you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if we die on sins, not to hold us accountable. But to forgive us. I've questioned a few brothers as to what age they were when they became sexually aware of women and girls. The general response is either 6 or 7 years old. Must be in New York. I mention this because I see a lot of young brothers 6 years and older casually entering the sisters' area of the masjid, and there are both some brothers and sisters that are concerned about this. Please address this matter in light of the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. I don't know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If two Muslims fight and one is killed or both, do they enter hell forever or until sin is paid
for in hell. This issue of killing a Muslim, there's a difference of an opinion because of the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 93. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعْنَهُ وَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. That whoever kills a believer intentionally, then his punishment is the hellfire abiding them forever, and Allah is angry with him, and Allah is going to curse him and to prepare for him a painful chastisement. Ibn Abbas is saying that whoever kills a believer, this is his abode, and other people oppose him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Why do brothers get more than one wife when Allah says in Quran, one wife is better for you if you but knew? This isn't in the Quran, this is invented from the English. Plus, brothers need to ask their wives permission to get married again anyway, so why do they keep on doing this sin? I guess you can see that this isn't a sin, and this one is better if you but knew is a fabrication made up by probably whoever has deviated from the straight path. There's no verse in the Quran that says this. And we know from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that no one has to ask his wife or her wife for permission to get married. no one has to ask his wife to get married. Do we give the possible the women, they make you say his or her all the time instead of just saying he. Do we give the possible munafiq the same rights as another Muslim, for example, the salam, visit when the sick? A munafiq is one who outwardly expresses Islam and inwardly disbelieves in Islam. Is there anyone who has looked into the heart of someone and saw that he disbelieves in Islam? Can this person be given his or her Muslim children to raise? Really, if somebody, and I think that you mean by possible munafiq, just disobedient and sinful, nobody should allow them to raise the children if they can prevent it. This one? No, this one. Nobody should allow the children to be raised with except the obedient as much as possible. Read to yourself. I don't know if I could even respond. Could you comment on non-practicing Muslims or Muslims who don't make salah? A part of practicing Islam is to say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Does anybody disagree with this is a part of practicing Islam to bear witness to this? So when you say a non-practicing Muslim, you say one who doesn't practice the statement Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah, once he starts practicing that, it's finished. He's outside of Islam. So long as he continues to practice that, he's inside of Islam. A Muslim who doesn't make salat. The Muslims who doesn't make salat, the Muslims should tell him to make salat and encourage him to make the salat and so on and so forth, and his abode is with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, between the Muslim sexes and immensely a lot of casual, nonchalant, carefree social conversation and interaction, please address this matter and explain or give examples of when it is necessary for the non-mahram strangers can talk to each other and how it should be conducted. Example, not looking directly at each other, not using pleasant voices, not making unnecessary comments like that's a nice and pretty garment you are wearing, etc. I think that this statement in itself is clear, and we had did a talk in New York at LIU on the, I don't remember the exact title, the prohibition of intermingling, or intermingling the pathway to fornication, or something, and we brought the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the text that show us this etiquette of not intermingling between the sexes. The people can refer to that if they like.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله. Next week there won't be any class, inshallah, as even today we're finding it difficult, some difficulty with the traffic. And next week is Labor Day weekend, so we're expecting a lot of traffic, and we delay it to the following week, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.